Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. "Hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." Wow. I mean, there was 3 hours of darkness where the whole universe couldn't even look upon what was going on. I mean, all of creation literally had to turn its back on what was going on. God the Father turned his back on his son because he could not look upon that sin. And you see, he took not Jesus' sin because he was innocent. He was spotless and he was pure. But my sin. Just pat yourself and say, my sin. You know why the sky went dark that day? You know why the sun closed its eyes and the stars and the moon all turned away and the Father turned his back on his own son? Because of my sin. There wasn't a single thing missing, not a little white lie, not a single omission, not a single deed that was ever going to be done, past, present, or future. Every single penalty, every transgression, every omission of righteousness was placed on his son. And the whole universe went dark. And even in that moment, in the parallel gospel, you'll see that Jesus didn't say Abba and he didn't say Father. But in that darkness, he cried out, "My God, my God!" Why did he do that? Because he was completely identified as a man. As a man, he cried out. As a man who was bearing the full weight and penalty of sin, he was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then it says, right then, it says, "Then the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice," in a parallel gospel, we see that another thing that he cried out was, "It is finished." It says, "The earth shook and the earth quaked." And it says, "The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." And everything shook. It was torn in two. And then Jesus cried out in a loud voice. And now, after that shaking, after the fullness of the penalty was done, after all of sin had been paid for on the cross, he then cried out. And this time he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." This was a righteous man. What an amazing series of events. If you pass through the slides there to a couple more, go to 1 Peter 1, 2:24. It says, "He himself," it says it is he, Jesus himself, "who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now, where did Jesus bear our sins? Where were our sins placed? Where was it that sin and the penalty of sin was paid for? It was paid for in his body on the tree. In the body of Jesus Christ, every sin, past, present, and future. You know that when people walked by when he was crucified, it says that people looked up to see what was there, and they said his body was so marred, they weren't even sure it was a man. It wasn't that they couldn't make out who it was. It was such a mutilated lump of flesh, they said it was difficult to make out that it was even a man that was hung on that piece of wood. In the body of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man, the God-man, in his body, the penalty for sin, past, present, and future, was completely laid in his body. That's good. Isn't that good? You know what, I don't feel sad today as much as that's so sobering and it's so incredible. I mean, I don't feel sad about that because I'm really, really glad that he took what I couldn't do. And I'm really, really happy. That's why it's Good Friday. And I don't want you feeling miserable or sad today. It's all sobering. And it's really, we feel humbled when we consider that, what am I, God, that you're mindful of me, that you would do such an act. But I want you to see that it was in his body. Say it was in his body. It was in his body. Now listen, here's a quote from a fellow named David Alsobrook. says, Jesus was crucified on the tree in our place, and he bore our sins in his own body. He did not bear our sin in his blood. It was just as holy on the cross as it ever was. As he offered the sin sacrifice to God, he was covered with pure, innocent, justifying, redeeming, sanctifying blood. He was baptized in his own, his sin, even as his sin was receiving the penalty of death, even as his body was receiving the very outworking and the wrath of God, his body at the same time, simultaneously, his body was being soaked and baptized and immersed in innocent, redemptive, powerful, life-giving blood. And it wasn't his blood that bore your sin, because his blood covered him with pure, innocent, justifying, redeeming, sanctifying blood. So he was able to dismiss his spirit to his Father at death. Wow. See, there he turned from my God, to now my Father. And he said, it is finished. The penalty is paid. It's fully done. And suddenly an earthquake shook and it was all finished. Suddenly the skies opened up again and Jesus said, Father, I entrust you now with my spirit. Because that body that bore the wrath of our sin, that body was baptized and immersed in the innocent, redeeming, life-giving blood of Jesus. Wow, that's some good stuff. I'll tell you, if that don't make you happy, you just don't have a happy meter. Hebrews 9:7, it says, not without blood. You cannot approach God without blood. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people. That was the priest. Jesus didn't offer the blood for himself. He offered it for us. In Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is neither release from sin or its guilt, nor the remission of the due merit and punishment of it. Leviticus 17:11, for life, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the body is in the blood. Jesus bore our sins in his body, but the life is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. At one moment, always comes through blood. Through blood. 1 Peter 1:19 again, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot and blemish. You have not been redeemed with silver or gold. You've not been redeemed with corruptible things, but you've been redeemed with something that is incorruptible. The blood of Jesus is eternal. The blood of Jesus is incorruptible. The blood of Jesus is pure. The word of God says the blood of Jesus is innocent. It's the blood of Jesus. Powerful, powerful stuff. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever. This is awesome. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I love that. Isn't that wonderful? How many are being sanctified? How many got a little ways to go? How many know they're not quite there yet and we could make some changes? How many know it still needs some adjustments? Well, that's true, but here's the good news. You have once and for all been perfected by the blood. Wow, you know what? You can't even move on to that sanctifying, perfecting work if you don't know that what you are to be, he has already imparted to you. What you are to be, he has already credited to your account. And in the eyes of God Almighty, he sees you as perfect. And he looks at you, he says, that's perfect, because you once and for all were perfected by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's good. Hebrews 13:20-21. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he makes you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. See, because of the blood, he has the right to perfect you, and he has the right to continue to work in you, and he has the right to bring you to a flourishing conclusion, his very image marked in your life. Isn't that wonderful? And he does that because of the blood of Jesus. Oh, that's good. Love the blood. Acts 20:28. It says, the church of God has been purchased with his own blood. The word Adam we talked about on Sunday, the word Adam is a compound of two words, blood and ground. So God designed man to be a blood creature, and he designed it on purpose. From the foundations of the world, he established that there would be life in the blood. And he put man as a blood creature, and he put life in that blood so that life could be given for life. And he made Adam a blood creature, and he put life in the blood of Adam so that he could give his own life so that he could redeem Adam. And he made the rules, life for life. He made those rules. Somebody has to die if somebody's going to be redeemed. Adam And it says the church of God was purchased not by any blood, not just by blood. It wasn't just some blood. It was his own blood. It was the blood of God. Oh, love that. It was the blood of God. The lamb slain, Revelation 13, 8. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, behold, the lamb of God. Now listen, the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that everything for redemption is done? There's nothing left. There's nothing missing in the finished work of the cross. Every single sin in the world was dealt with. The only reason sin would remain is because somebody would not agree with the cross and would say, I choose another way. I choose to substitute. I choose another form of justification. I choose to justify myself. I choose that I'm going to go my own way, and I don't agree with the cross. If you agree with the cross, though, all sin, past, present, and future, is obliterated once and for all, and you are called perfect in front of Christ. And anybody can do it, and it's to whosoever will can be justified because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. D.L. Moody said, I must die or have somebody to die for me. If the Bible doesn't teach that, it doesn't teach anything. And that is where the atonement of Jesus Christ comes in. See, that is the great offense to the average person. That is a great offense to reason and to rationale. That's a great offense to people in our world especially, because they can't get their heads around a God who would give his life for us. I mean, that seems, it says, it's foolishness to the Greek. It's foolishness to those who are perishing because they can't get their head around the fact, I mean, God died for us. There's a God who created us and he died for us. I mean, that is just too simple. That's too ridiculous. That's too absurd for me to get my head around. But it is the wonderful good news of the gospel. And that is central to it. If the Bible doesn't teach that, it doesn't teach anything. Charles Spurgeon, he said, Scripture teaches that life lies in the blood. Blood, therefore, and I love this, he says, is the mysterious link between matter and spirit. What is the link between the material world and the spiritual world? What is the connection? How do we get connected between matter and spirit? What is it? And he says, the mysterious link between matter and the spirit is the blood. Certain it is that this is the mysterious link which unites these apparently dissimilar things together so that the soul can inhabit the body and the life can rest in the blood. Amen. It's all right. Keep breathing. Right, so we learned that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. We talked about the Lamb of God. We talked about on Palm Sunday how that was the day that the lamb was inspected. And Jesus came for inspection. And that was the day that he swept the leaven out of the house. And Jesus came and he cleansed the temple. We talked about this whole thing, and Jesus fulfilled all righteousness and all that he did, and he fulfilled every single prophecy. Jesus was born of a virgin. You see, God just borrowed that womb. And you might say, but didn't he have to borrow an egg? I mean, what happened? I mean, sin comes seminally down through the loins of Adam. Everyone sins. Didn't he have to borrow the egg? Didn't he have to find something? Well, how did God create Adam? Did he have an egg, or what did he use there? See, God created Adam, and Jesus is the second Adam. You see, Jesus was created in the heavenly realm, and he was taken, and he was placed in that borrowed womb of a teenage girl. And Jesus was born. He did not take on anything of the fallen world. But just like the first Adam came as a man into the world pure and spotless, Jesus Christ was placed by God himself, by the Holy Spirit. He was immaculately conceived in the womb of that child. And Jesus, therefore, did not share in any of the blood or any of the fallenness of any before him. But that did not make him any less man. Because then you might say, well, then he was advantaged. He was way ahead of us. He was every bit man, just as the first Adam came and was a man who was placed on earth. Jesus Christ, miraculously, was created in the womb of that girl. And he came forth, born of that virgin, as a man, a very man. And yet, he was every bit God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. The one who had no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. And he was not killed. He was not murdered. They couldn't kill him. He was so full of life. I mean, he was so saturated with life. The very life of God, the pure life of God, the undefiled life of God. You could not kill Jesus. You could have done everything you possibly could to have tried to have killed him. Like it says, he should have died with the flogging. You could not kill him because it was the very divine life of God that pulsated through him. He did not die But at that last moment, after he had fully taken all sin in his body, and the blood, the spotless, pure, innocent blood of God baptized his body, he had completely paid and redeemed us. And then he was able to say, Father, I now entrust you with my spirit. He said, and David prophesied, he said, Father, don't let my body see decay. And David was prophesying as he said that and talking about that day when Jesus would say, now, Father, I trust you with my spirit. And there, he didn't die. He was still every bit alive. But as a spirit man, he went and he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he preached to those who were in hell. And he said, you are here because you did not believe in the promise. And those who believed in the promise, he preached to them. And he said, you believe. And then it says he took captivity captive. And he ascended to the very throne room of God. And he ascended with his own blood. And he poured his own blood, the blood of God, the precious blood, on the mercy seat. Wow. Oh, I love that stuff. That's good stuff. Getting ahead of myself here. So the Father, listen now, the Father does not inspect you. He inspects the Son. Isn't that good? We talked about that last week. They brought the lamb for inspection. And did you know? And we inspect each other, don't we? You know, we check out people's lives. You know, you're not quite good enough for me. Nah, 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 nah. We do that. And if we have a carnal mindset, we can't even get our head around the fact that, you know what, God doesn't inspect you. When he has fellowship with you, and what gives you the right to have fellowship with him isn't how you behave or anything about what you've done. It's about the Lamb. And you know, when he looks at you, he sees you as perfect, and he declares you as perfect because he looks at the Lamb. And if the Lamb is perfect, you're perfect. And I got news for you. The Lamb is perfect. Hallelujah. That's good news. All right, let's jump into this. You ready? A little bit more fresh bread, then we're going to have communion. Now, the first Adam was created perfect and without sin, but his disobedience allowed spiritual death and separation from God. He was created perfect. See, the first Adam had absolute, genuine, unrestricted fellowship with God. He lived and he walked in an open heaven. He felt God, experienced God, walked with God all the time. I mean, he had complete, he was living in the glory. Literally, he was clothed with the glory of God. He wasn't naked at the beginning because he was clothed with the very glory of God. So here is man, created without sin, but his disobedience allowed spiritual death. Just one thing, just don't eat of that tree. And when the serpent lied to them and deceived them, when they ate of that, immediately they came to the knowledge of the fact that they were naked. But their nakedness was exposed because their disobedience brought them out of the realm of the glory of God. And when they came out of the realm of the glory of God, he said, if you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. It wasn't die physically, but if you eat of that tree, you will die spiritually. And there was a spiritual death that immediately entered into mankind. And that spiritual death entered in because of the disobedience of Adam. The covering of the glory was gone. They realized their nakedness, but they needed to be covered again. They needed to be covered again. They needed to be covered again. And you see, they were covered then. The covering demanded blood. Genesis 3:21, it says, God himself covered them. God himself made a sacrifice. God himself sacrificed a blood sacrifice. And God showed them there. He gave them a revelation that you will not be covered without blood. You cannot approach God without blood. If you are going to be covered and be restored to relationship with God, if your nakedness and your shame is going to be dealt with, there must be a covering, and it is not without blood. And that principle was established by God that there must be a blood covering. So the first example, Genesis 3:21. Number one, when there is sin and when there is that separation and when there is spiritual death, for us to be restored into a relationship with God, there must be a blood sacrifice. God requires shed blood for sin. I know this is pretty technical, but it's all good, because if you get it and you really, really get it and you get it in your spirit once and for all, I tell you, the freedom that you'll walk in will be amazing. You know, people's lack of knowledge of the blood hinders them from freedom. It really does. Because if there's no blood, there's no glory. And people desperately desire the glory, but their lack of revelation of the blood hinders them from walking in the fullness of God. Hinders them from realizing their perfection and righteousness in him. Number one, it requires blood. Number two, the sinner is covered with the blood. See, it's not just the blood had to be shed, but the sinner had to be covered with the blood. And we're going to deal with that in the days ahead. We're going to talk about how to apply the blood. Because it's not just blood shed. The blood must be applied to your life. Number three, God is the one who provides the sacrifice. Number four, God himself covers the sinner. And number five, it's always the innocent dies for the guilty. So covered by the death and shed blood of another. It is a gruesome event. And God began redemption. He showed that redemption will always be a gruesome thing. There will always be a gruesome, bloody act that will pay for sin. And the innocent will always die for the guilty. Number two, let's go to the first deviation. The first deviation. Say deviation. This is a diabolical thing. Bloodless doctrines are evil. Bloodless doctrines are evil. And you may think, well, churches don't have bloodless doctrines, but the churches are full of bloodless doctrines. The churches are full of religion. The churches are full of works. The churches are full of measurements that have nothing to do with the blood, but measurements that have to do with the values of individuals. We measure each other based on how we think about each other. But you know what? God doesn't think about anybody except through the blood. And when he sees you through the blood, he sees you as perfect. Paul said, I discipline to see no man after the flesh, but only through Christ Jesus. And if you see each and every one of your brothers and sisters through the blood, you'll realize that any act of disrespect towards another believer is disrespecting the Creator. And that's why David said, against you alone have I sinned. Every single one. But you see, here it is. Here's Cain and Abel. Now they knew. They knew because God had established it. It had been passed down to them. And when they became adults, so I mean, one was a shepherd and one was a farmer. But it was time that they had to have a personal relationship with God. They had to deal with their sin. So they came to the Lord and they brought a sacrifice. And Abel, he brought one of the firstlings, a pure, spotless firstling, a first fruit from his flock. And he brought it and he did a blood sacrifice. But it says that Cain just brought some. He brought some of the produce of the ground. Now it says that, and the Lord respected Abel and his sacrifice, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And you see, right here was the first act of somebody trying to modify the worship program. And there's a lot of people who have modified religion. I'm speaking to you right now. I'm speaking to people in this house. And I want to talk to people all over the world that there is so much religion that exists today in the name of God. And there's so many modified programs. There's so many churches that they preach from pulpits, a modified program and a bloodless faith and a bloodless religion. And God does not respect the offering. And we get into those places where we get into works and we get into, you know, aspiring to things. And even we get into this false mindset where I'm more qualified than another person. I've achieved a higher state of holiness than someone else. And you have got a modified program. Not based on the blood. And it's something that God had no respect for. And he said to Cain, Cain, not without blood. You know what to do. Go do the right thing. And he says, look, sin crouches at your door and it wants to have you. But you must rule over it. Cain had the ability to rule over it, but we know that Cain decided, skip it. I'm just so ticked off at my rotten brother. You know, why was Abel accepted? Because of the sacrifice. Not because of anything he'd done, but the sacrifice. But Cain didn't want to come the blood way. He wanted a bloodless faith. How are you today? Everybody's really quiet. Are you okay? You're all right? Say amen. Say thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I'm so glad it's a blood. I'm so glad it's a blood-filled religion. You know, preaching on the blood. There are people today. You could go to church growth seminars and they'll say, "Don't talk about the blood and stuff like that." I mean, don't tell people all about the gruesome stuff. You know, tell them how to live a good life, how to be happy. That God's for them. You know what? Here's the greatest revelation that God's for you. He gave His own pure, spotless blood to cover you. Man, what greater message is that? And if we abandon that message, we've got a different religion, and God will not have respect of us. Now, the third thing here, that was the first deviation, but let's take a look at the first prophet. You want to see the first prophet in the Bible. It says, the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. The blood of all the prophets from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. And look what he says. He says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the last prophet before Christ came. So what is he saying? He's saying that Abel was a prophet. Abel was the first prophet. And you see, it says that Abel's own blood spoke. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And God testified of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, he still speaks." Abel's blood still speaks. Abel's blood cries out from the ground. In the Word of God, it says, whenever innocent blood is shed, that blood cries out for vengeance. Innocent blood always cries out. So blood is constantly crying out for vengeance. It says, Abel, though he is dead, Abel's blood is still speaking today. And what is it speaking of? What is it prophesying? It's prophesying that something unrighteous took place. It's prophesying that when innocent blood gets shed, that there must be a reckoning. There must be redemption. There must be justice. There must be justice. Justice. Let's go on to the last one. I'm done now. You ready? But here's the final solution. Here's the lovely thing about the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus on the cross said, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing." See, because Jesus' blood was shed in an act of redemption, and because Jesus' life was not taken, he was not killed, and he was not murdered, because he laid down his life, his blood speaks of a better sacrifice. It says that his blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. His blood doesn't cry out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness and mercy. So it's a wonderful thing. So it says, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. That's why it is called the precious blood of Jesus. See, now we've got two bottles here, and these bottles are the same, and Cheryl's going to hold them. You're going to hold them, all right? So Cheryl's got that. Now I say to Cheryl, give me the bottle. Not a bottle, but give me the bottle. Specifically, I want the bottle. And you have to see that there's that little word "the" in front of precious blood. It's not precious blood. It's not even the blood. It's not even some blood. It's not even the blood of a good person. You see, it says, it is, you have been redeemed with the precious blood. The precious blood. See, it's not just any blood. You have to understand that there's power in the blood of Jesus. Not because it was just blood shed, but it was the precious blood. It was the innocent blood. It was the sanctifying blood. It was the redeeming blood. It was the justifying blood. It was the powerful blood of Jesus. The blood of God with the DNA of God. The redemptive power of the universe was in the blood. The precious blood of Jesus. The offended party was not the lamb. The offended party was not the ox. The offended party was not Abel. The offended party is not that innocent blood. The offended party, God didn't give his blood to purchase you back from the devil. The devil never owned you. The devil has no right to you except he lies to you. The blood had to be shed not to satisfy man, not to satisfy the devil. The person who needed to be satisfied, the person who demanded justice, the person who demanded the blood of God was God. The devil didn't need to be paid off. He has no right to you. He only knows the law. He knows that where there's disobedience, there needs to be a covering. And that's why he wants a bloodless religion. Because he knows the minute the blood is applied, freedom comes and the Spirit of God flows. And that's why he lies to us and he tries to get it all about him. It's not about him. You see, the blood was shed. The God is satisfied in the heavens. And because the blood is shed and he sees the sacrifice and he says, perfect, he can now say to you, come, let me bring you to myself. Let's have fellowship. The penalty's been paid. The cost is paid. You're mine forever. Man, I love that. He didn't have to pay off the devil, that dumb old created cherub who's been lying from the beginning. He had to satisfy himself. And the devil knows that. And that's why he lies to you about your sin. And he'll lie to you saying it's not covered. And he'll lie to you and say the blood's not powerful. And he'll try to keep the blood and the knowledge of the blood and the understanding of that sacrifice away from the people of God. Because when they really, really get it, they'll walk in absolute liberty and freedom because of the finished work of the cross. Amen. What else do we have? I don't know. One more. Let's go one more. There it is. Here's my last verse. You ready? I love this. It says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Did you know when that earthquake took place, when Jesus said, "It's finished," and his blood was spilled, his blood had baptized and covered all of sin, it was all paid for, he'd borne it in his body, and he cried out, "It is finished," and the earth shook, the veil of the temple, God tore the veil from top to bottom. He said, "I'm out of the box, I'm never going back in again." And literally, there were people who had just recently died. I mean, their bodies weren't quite cold yet. People just buried people, and they got up and suddenly showed up that afternoon for dinner. They're going, "We buried you last week, but the power of the blood that was spilled on the ground, the resurrection life in the blood of God shook the earth, and it literally brought resurrection to people who began to walk around and witness of the resurrection there in Jerusalem." Wow. I'm telling you, man, if you really buy something from somebody and it's really, really yours, no other payment has to be made. I'm telling you, it is finished. The price has been paid. Your freedom is purchased. Good Friday! Woo! There's power in the precious, wonderful blood of Jesus. We're going to come to the table now. And you know what? These emblems are to keep us in remembrance that this body, and it's neat because this matzah, it's got these dots and stripes, you know? He has stripes in his back and he was pierced. And you know what? In his body, we remember in his body that he bore all my sin. And by his stripes, we are healed. You know where his sin went? You know where your sin went? You know where your sickness went? You know where every single failure went? It went into the body of Christ. And if his body was given for you, you've been set free. And you know why you can be raised again in new life? You know why your body can be raised in resurrection power and strength? It can be done because you have this cup of the new covenant in his blood. And this blood speaks for you. And this blood declares freedom and liberty. And it enables you and it equips you. So we're going to do this. We're going to fellowship with this. And you know what? These are only memorials. But you know what he says? I will reveal myself in the breaking of the bread. And so we want him affectionately. We affectionately call him, come and be remembered. Come and obliterate everything that is opposed to the revelation of yourself today. We want to walk in the fullness that you are. Amen.